a subject that we don't want to hear about as we preach on a subject about something that's difficult for all of us to do, although we know that it's something that we should do and something that we need to be good at, we need to get good at, something that generally we hope is well bestowed upon us, but are really honestly and frankly kind of selfish when it comes to bestowing it upon others. And we're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse number 5. And the Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in you all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The thing that we don't want to hear about, the thing that we would rather have bestowed upon us but are selfish upon bestowing upon others, is this matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult, isn't it? Forgiveness is always something that we insist that others give us, but when somebody asks it of us, we seem as if the violation is greater, and therefore the forgiveness needs to be patient and wait a little while, as if we need to think about whether or not forgiveness is due. See if we need to consider whether or not forgiveness is actually something that is merited. Of course, with our children, we try to get them to understand the concept of forgiveness. And in our home, it's generally Emma, the one that's giving the forgiveness, and Blake, the one seeking it. It gets to the point oftentimes where the violator, who has already been named, does something and then just simply insists by virtue of being done wrong that that person has to forgive him. And so in other words, a punch or a slap, and says, "You have to forgive me." And of course, the victim many times is very sweet and retaliates very little and would say, "You're forgiven. But don't do it again." And oftentimes when we look at the matter of forgiveness, it's not something that we can cover simply in just one sermon. But what we need to look at this morning as we focus is really our ultimate example of forgiveness of man, of course, is Christ. And now as I preach something like this, it's almost certain that as a sermon like this is almost like a blanket that's cast and it lands on a bunch of different issues and it lands on a bunch of different individuals' lives, there's almost undoubtedly something in our lives that we try to dig up or almost by virtue of what's being preached, we look and say, okay, there's somebody who hasn't forgiven me or I haven't forgiven somebody about something. I want you to know I'm not addressing a particular item in the church. Like I know that somebody's got something wrong against this person, and maybe this sermon will be the thing that breaks the camel's back and pushes them to the point to where they can forgive somebody. That's not the case. But I do know this, is that if you're anything like me, and I consider myself a normal person, a regular guy, I struggle with withholding forgiveness. And just the same, I can get a little bitter sometimes if somebody neglects to forgive me and almost think that it's something that it is entitled to me that somebody forgive. And as we're looking at this, we need to understand that as we forgive, as we look at the idea of forgiveness, that we need to forgive not as we think we should. We need not to forgive as Grandma used to forgive or as Emma forgives or anything like that, but we need to forgive just as Christ had forgiven. We see in our text here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's pray briefly as we continue. Father, I just ask that as we look at this idea of forgiveness, Lord, that we wouldn't look at it from an accusatory fashion of what kind of forgiveness needs to be given to us, but rather what forgiveness we failed to give others. Lord, oftentimes we know that we want to draw close to you and we hope that we can, but many times there are barriers here in this world that keep us from drawing close to you. And as we look at this, let us understand that one of those barriers is the lack of forgiving one another. Lord, I pray that at the end of this, that we would have a clearer scope and a clearer vision of what it is to actually forgive, but Lord, also that we may be able to take an inventory in our life to be able to say, is there anybody that I need to forgive? And Lord, if there's anybody in our presence this morning that hasn't been forgiven of their sin penalty for eternity, they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that that would be taken care of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we're looking, and again, I'll remind you, I'm not planning on preaching long as I'm trying to preserve the voice box this morning. But if I start to tail off and get a little weak, just put your hand up to your ear and say, hey, speak up, Buster. I'll do that. But like I said, I'm trying to play the long game here, okay? The marathon, not the sprint. And here we are. And first of all, I think what we need to look at in our passage, which is a very interesting passage, as the Apostle Paul is, of course, writing to the believers there in Colossae, leading up to forgiveness. What he's doing is looking at some of the problems that we all have in our lives. Some of the, violations that we've all committed, some of the trespasses that we're all guilty of, some of the crimes that we are certainly guilty of, as he begins to say, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on and on and on, leading all the way up to verse number 13. And it says in verse number 13, forbearing one another. And the basis for that idea of forbearing or being patient or long-suffering with somebody is the understanding that at one point or another, we have been in that same situation. Sometimes I can get pretty frustrated with my children for making some foolish decisions. But whenever I remember that I was once that old and I once had made foolish decisions like that as well, I have to understand that I need to respond to them the way that I wished to have been responded to when that had happened to me. And now sometimes we look at that and we can learn from that and say, well, that's all in the past. Yes, but if we fail to learn from our past, we're bound to repeat it. And I think if we were to take inventory of instances in our lives where we have been wronged and we have harbored that bitterness and that anger as opposed to forgiving, we'll see that we were far better off when we had forgiven. You know, Jesus is a pretty smart guy, don't you think? Jesus knew what he was talking about. Of course, certainly the Lord knew what he was talking about in this matter of forgiveness. And now forgiveness, of course, was a pattern that we needed to follow because of Christ's example to forgive. We're going to look at it here in a moment. But it's actually a physiological fact that forgiving people or healthier people, people that let things go without coining a popular song of the time, people that let things go in their mind mentally and emotionally are far more stable and far less guarded than people who harbor that bitterness and that anger. So God knew that it would not just be spiritually healthy for us, but that it would actually be mentally and physically healthy for us to exercise this matter of forgiveness. And it really is that, an exercise, because it takes work. Oftentimes it's a difficult thing to do. One of the biggest things we need to get out of the way in order to forgive is ourselves. We need to get ourselves out of the way. Let's look here as the example to forgive in the scope of salvation. And this will be a little bit more topical of an idea as we build on this idea of forgiveness. But it would be hard to understand the scope of salvation without looking at Christ's forgiveness to the believer. We know that Christ and his tormentors in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also did suffer for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Not necessarily the example to suffer, as if to somehow afflict ourselves, put affliction upon ourselves so that we can be like Christ, but rather that through his suffering and through his affliction, he established an example for us to follow. Every Easter, there's a man over in the Philippine Islands who carries a cross, and before he bears that cross upon his shoulders, he whips himself with a cat of nine tails. And he walks around in a loincloth and all this stuff, and he tries to simulate the suffering that Christ did. And he uses this verse as a reason to do it, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. But the verse continues, doesn't it? So in order to follow the example of Christ, we simply need not afflict ourselves physically, but rather follow in the steps of what he did while he suffered. That ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And then in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his torment, in the midst of his torture, if anybody in the history of the world ever had the power to lash out in anger, to lash out in retribution, to lash out in payback, to come back with something that would mete out the same appropriate measure of pain that he was feeling, it was Jesus. If there was one who could have stopped the world from spinning so that he could execute judgment right then and there, it was Jesus. But what did he do? He continued to take the beatings. He continued to suffer the pain and the torment and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But yet we as humans can tend to be awfully, awfully petty when it comes to matters that we refuse to forgive. You know, sometimes I like to entertain myself by watching clips on YouTube and seeing how angry people get at other people for stealing their parking spot or for accidentally bumping into them. It's or cutting somebody off in traffic, you know. I've soon come to realize in almost our year of living here that this really is the land of aggressive driving and inconsiderate driving, and that's, you know, certainly something that is not welcomed, but yet it happens. And we can get riled up, and we can get defensive, and we can get aggressive about it, kinds of things. But whenever it comes down to matters that are even far more petty, we can withhold forgiveness. And now I'm not just necessarily talking about between friends or between coworkers. I'm talking about in the home, too. And let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. If forgiveness needs to reside anywhere in this world, it's in the home. Oftentimes, family members, husbands and wives, are angry with each other, and they've forgotten why. Because forgiveness was never meted out. But we need to have an example to forgive, and that example to forgive is Jesus, as he forgave his tormentors. And I believe the Apostle Paul, as he's leading into this idea of forgiveness in verse number 13, the reason he lists all of those trespasses there in verse number 5 all the way through verse number 11, I can't help but wonder whether or not he was saying, okay, what am I going to say to these believers to help them realize that what they've been forgiven from is quite drastic. And I imagine Paul sitting there in a prison in Rome writing out the things he knew he was guilty of. The trespasses and the crimes that he knows that he had levied, and he knew that he was guilty, was forgiven of those. We see the example to forgive with Christ and the believer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, "And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Romans chapter number 5 tells us in verse number 8 that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
In order to do that, Christ had to have forgiven us. But yet we become so pity and we become so frustrated with many of the things that happen in our lives that we think that we deserve better than, and we think that we ought to have a better response from somebody who's done us wrong, and we insist that we have forgiveness, but whenever we do the same thing, we always respond both. It's not the same. And we place a far higher value on our offense than on somebody else's offense, which I would agree is kind of human nature, but we need to protect ourselves, because if we fail to levy the forgiveness that we ought to give, just as Christ had forgiven, it's going to result in a bitter and an angry heart. And we end up getting to that point not even knowing how we got there. And so I'd encourage you this morning to look in your heart and say, is there something that I need to let go of? Is there something that I'm harboring? Is there bitterness in my heart that I've failed to forgive for? And now maybe the person that committed that offense that needs to be forgiven is far off the scene, or maybe even dead. And just take that to the Lord as we forgive, even as Christ had forgiven. So we look at the example to forgive. But next, let's look at the command to forgive. Did you know we're commanded to forgive? It's not an option. It's not something, you know, if you feel like it, if you feel like the trespass was so small that it can be taken care of with forgiveness as opposed to retribution, then go ahead and take care. No, we're commanded to forgive, period. And this is really in the scope of sanctification. In other words, in our own Christian growth. And I would go so far as to say is that we limit ourselves spiritually to how well we're going to grow in parallel to our ability to forgive. If we are not capable to forgive, we are not capable to grow spiritually. We cannot say, I want to be like Christ, and then fail to be like Christ in the matter of forgiveness. It can't happen. We cannot try to be like God and at the same time be ungodly. We cannot try to follow Christ's righteousness and at the same time be unrighteous, because then we're failing to follow the command of God to forgive. We cannot draw close to Christ and deliberately disregard his command. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my. This is one of those commandments, to forgive. If this is in the scope of growing as a Christian. And we ought to forgive one another for relationships' sake. Let's all turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18. I'm going to shed some light on some misinterpreted passages of Scripture many times. Matthew, chapter number 18. We'll look in verse number 23. And Jesus speaking here, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he did not have to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him all the debt. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Christ did for us? Did we deserve heaven, yes or no? No, absolutely not. We deserved to be separated from God in a Christless place called hell because of the sin that lied upon us, but yet Christ levied forgiveness to us and made salvation available, and we're commanded to forgive no matter what the debt. We're commanded to forgive no matter what the debt. If there's any resounding theme that revolves in the life of a New Testament Christian after they're saved, it's forgiveness. That ought to rule our life. Forgiveness. That's why, listen, Christians ought not to be inherently violent. Now, I'm not saying that there's no circumstance in when violence should not be needed. I mean, we should defend ourselves. I get that, okay? But that ought not be our first resort. What does it say in the Old Testament about a witch? Suffer not a witch to what? To live. So does that mean as New Testament Christians we find a witch or a warlock or somebody who practices that kind of stuff that we gather up the church and say, hey, time to go exercise some Deuteronomy judgment and some justice, some Texas justice, hang them high, right? Say, oh, they're a witch, we've got to stone them, that's what the Bible says. But what's the New Testament? Forbearing one, long-suffering, forgiving one another, even as Christ or even as God for Christ would have forgiven us. Does that mean that we give the stamp of approval on the behavior? Because what? Just as Peter said, Jesus had done, is that he committed himself to he that judgeth righteously. Can you or I judge righteously, yes or no? No, we can't. Because we've got our own biases, we've got our own prejudices, and we've got our own anger to deal with in the matter of judgment. And so whenever it comes to the matter of forgiving, we forgive for relationship's sake because Christ has forgiven us, and we forgive no matter what the debt. In Luke chapter 17, we don't need to turn there, but that was when they came to Jesus and said, hey, the law says we ought to forgive and all this, but what if our brother offends us? How often should we give? Till 7 times? And then Jesus says what? Till 70 times 7. Not 490 times, but infinitely. So we are to forgive no matter what the debt, and we're to forgive no matter how often. Anybody ever dealt with a stubborn person? Anybody been the stubborn person? All right. Thank you, Blake, for being honest. So Blake will punch Emma. And Emma will cry, and Blake will say, I'm sorry, and she'll say, you're forgiven. Not an hour later, he'll do it again. You know, and you're forgiven. You don't do it again. He does it again. And we do that too. You know, we talk to our spouses, or we talk to our children in ways that we ought not to, or something, and say, you know what, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We get that forgiveness knowing good well that there's going to come a time where we might do that again. And the way that we treat people, we ask for forgiveness, and we try our very best maybe not to do it again, but we know, and so does the forgiver know, that we're going to do it again. But again, we need to understand that we don't forgive because it makes sense. We don't forgive just because it'll make us feel good. We forgive because we're commanded to. And we forgive for the request's sake. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, beginning there. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says, ye have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of hellfire, and a danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou shalt bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so we see this here. What's pictured here? We have a man coming to the altar to offer a gift to who? To God. And he's saying, if you come to the altar, and realize that you have aught against your brother, or that there is a problem between you and somebody else, your neighbor, your brother, whoever, stop. Why does Jesus tell him to stop and go get it right? It must be important enough to where Jesus is making the point that if you offer that gift to God, and your relationship with somebody on this earth is riddled with unforgiveness, then the gift that you're offering to the Lord is in vain. Why? Because how can a man love his brother who he has seen, or how can a man hate his brother who he has seen and say that he loves God who he has even not seen? It makes us a hypocrite. So this is the idea, that in order for our relationship here to be right with God, our relationship must be right. That doesn't mean that we get along with everybody. That doesn't mean we approve everybody's behavior. But that does mean that if we have aught or forgiveness that needs to be metered, it needs to be taken care of before we can draw close to God. We see it right here. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7, where Peter's dealing with husbands and wives. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wait a minute, are you trying to say that our prayers can be hindered if the relationship between husband and wife is not appropriate? That's exactly what the Bible is saying. So, that our relationship with Christ and being a child of God is not hindered, but our communication is hindered. Our communication with God can be hindered because of a lack of a relationship with man on this level. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 again, and we'll look at a really misconstrued passage of Scripture. I think you'll find this interesting as I try my very best to explain it. In Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, listen very closely. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, ye shall bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And throughout some of the other Gospels, we hear this common phrase, that where two or three are gathered in my name, what? There I will be also, or there I am also in the midst of them, it says again. And we say, okay, well that just means that we don't have to go to church. It just means two or three believers gathered together and we can have our own thing there and Christ will be in the midst. Now, is that true? Well, if there's believers there, is Christ in the midst? Yes or no? Yes. If there's two believers there, is Christ in the midst? If one believer's there, is Christ in the midst? Yes. So we don't need two or three in order for Christ to be in the midst. We just need one. So what's it talking about? It's talking about exactly what it's talking about. Because we take that one little verse, and the people who don't want to go to church use that and say, you know, I could stay at home or I could be on my fishing boat with my buddy because it says for two or three are gathering my name there. I am in the midst of them. And they use that as some kind of a justification because somebody probably told them. But the fact of the matter, what's the issue that's being dealt with at that moment? Forgiveness. The issue that's being dealt with at that moment is forgiveness. And where Christ is there in the midst of the forgiveness. In other words, God is ordaining the process of forgiveness amongst brethren. In other words, God is pleased. And he says in that verse number 18, that I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What does that mean? Jesus said to Peter, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever there shall bind on earth shall be bound. Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth. Remember what I was talking about, the relationship this way and the relationship this way? You want to bind your prayers, make sure your relationships are terrible. You'll bind your prayers. Your prayers won't get above the ceiling. You want to loose it, then loose it on earth. Clean up the relationships here. Clean up the communication here, then the communication this way. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about. Because what we get a clearer picture of the verse that I've already referenced in James about how, or I'm sorry, 1 John, about somebody hating a brother that they can see, but loving God whom they can't see. How dwelt the love of God in him, John exclaimed. Why? Because there the love of Christ is manifested in no purer way than whenever somebody who has been done wrong can look them in the eye and say, I forgive you, just as Christ has forgiven me. And you know, let's just take it to the step practical beyond that. Sooner or later, we're going to offend somebody. Wouldn't we like to be forgiven as well? How many of you have done some doozies in you? Okay? Forgiven or not, it would have been good to be forgiven. So let's remember that just as Christ has forgiven us. And let's forgive also for reputation's sake. Christians ought to be forgiving people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works of by your Father which is in heaven. About 10 years ago, I can remember out in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, there was a man who had walked into an Amish schoolhouse and killed a bunch of Amish children. Do you remember this? And the community had gotten together, and of course there was national curiosity about, number one, the Amish community, because not really many people know a lot about them, but they had kind of banded together, and they mourned, and they buried those children, and they got together, and they said, okay, how are we going to deal with this? And the Amish community said, I got to tell you what, at that moment, we're a whole lot better Christians than I would. Tell you what, if somebody did something like that, I'm going to stop right there before I get myself into some legal trouble. But nonetheless, we need to understand we need to forgive no matter the debt. There's not a point where we say, okay, we can't forgive that. Isn't that tough to come to grips with? Because we want to levy judgment on a lot of people. And now, there are some things that are black and white in Scripture, what is wrong and what is right. Okay, but forgiveness does not always accompany the stamp of approval on an individual's behavior. I mentioned this not long ago when the woman at the well came to Christ. The Samaritan woman came to Christ whenever she, of course, was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And she came, and remember the people wanted to cast stones at her. He says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they came, and they all departed. And it says, woman, where is thy accuser? He says, I'm not going to do it. He said, go and what? Sin no more. He didn't say go and keep doing what you're doing. He said go and sin no more, right? He exercised mercy and grace on her just as he's exercised mercy and grace upon us. And we forgive for our reputation's sake because Christians ought to be forgiving people. And then finally this morning, the blessing to forgive. And this is in scope of persecution. How do we forgive? Why do we forgive? Because mistreatment is inevitable. If we are going to be living after the Lord, then we are going to suffer persecution. May all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And these trials will come. We need to rejoice, though, because it's a blessing, because we're partakers of Christ's suffering. When somebody mistreats us because of something that we did not do wrong, but rather because of Christ, then we need to understand they're not really persecuting us as much as they're persecuting Christ. But we need to rejoice in that we are partakers of Christ's suffering. And there is no greater honor for a Christian to be able to partake of Christ's suffering for his name's sake. That's difficult to say, isn't it? What was it the Apostle Paul said in Philippians? He says, that I may know and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How better to get to know Christ than to suffer for him for his sake? 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that we are going to suffer as a believer if we're living for the Lord. And mistreatment is a blessing. That sounds weird, doesn't it? And mistreatment is a blessing. Proverbs chapter 25 tells us, as well as Romans chapter 12, that if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. When we're forgiving people, the Lord will reward us for it. And we see that throughout Scripture. And then finally, mistreatment is not only a blessing, not only is it inevitable, but mistreatment is a reminder. Mistreatment is a reminder. Mistreatment is a reminder of all that God has forgiven us for. When we're treated poorly and we see, now I didn't deserve that. What did I do to that person? It only gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what Christ went through. But yet he was able to stay there and say, Father, forgive me. And we need to be forgiving people. And that's a tall order, isn't it? It sounds like something simple. Remember, I've said this many times about what Moody had said. Somebody asked him about some kind of pockets in Scripture that were hard to understand, and he responded with, it's not the things in Scripture that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand that bother me. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I do understand is that I ought to be a forgiving person. And folks, I'll be frank with you, that bothers me, because I know I don't do it well. And if you're anything like me, you struggle with it too. And we ought to be forgiving people. But it's easy to harbor that bitterness and let it fester. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to want to retaliate and merit out retribution. But what should we do? Be like Christ, who commits it to him that judgeth righteously. Did you know God will do a far better job than we ever could in retribution and payback? The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's his job to do the payback. It's our job to do the forgiving. Let's do that. Let's keep our relationships good on this level so that our relationship can be great on this level. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a morning where we can just look at your word. Lord, we thank you for a forgiving Savior. Lord, we know that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were filthy and we were rotten, Christ died for us. And Lord, just as Christ gave us the example of how to forgive, Lord, may we do our very best to follow in his steps, to use him as our example of forgiving person. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, and the piano is going to play shortly, just as an opportunity to be able to reflect on